December 7th, 1941, is known as a day which will live in infamy. Does anybody know why? It's Pearl Harbor Day. That's exactly right. It was the day when the Japanese Imperial Navy caught the United States by surprise and bombed the naval base at Pearl Harbor in Honolulu, Hawaii. One of the great privileges that we had as a family was to go visit that naval base a few years ago. It was really a fascinating thing to get that storyline and to see exactly where those ships sank as they were sitting there in port. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt called it this because just before 8 a.m. on that Sunday morning, hundreds of Japanese fighter planes destroyed nearly 20 U.S. naval ships, over 300 U.S. planes, and killed over 2,400 Americans, both civilians and military men and women. One of the main reasons for this devastation was that the United States was not ready for this. They weren't prepared. We weren't ready for that kind of attack, and we really weren't quite ready to go to war yet. But we did. As we continue our journey through Acts tonight, I'd like us to head over to Acts chapter 21, where as the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul is rapidly coming to a close, Paul and his companions are getting closer and closer to their final destination, which is Jerusalem. Here is a map that shows all the miles he covered on that third missionary journey. He covered a lot of ground. Yet Paul knew that in Jerusalem, things were going to change drastically for him. I know that you're there in chapter 21, but just go back to the previous chapter, chapter 20, and listen to what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in verses 22 and 23 of Acts 20. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, witnesseth in every city that he was going to, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So in spite of what the Holy Spirit was revealing to Paul, by God's grace, he was ready because God had been preparing for him for this his whole life, his whole time of being a Christian. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 21, chapter that we will be looking at tonight in depth, Paul even says this, "For I am ready." Look at that verse. "For I am ready not to be bound only." He knew that he was going to be. "I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul was ready. And I think we can see this lesson throughout this entire chapter as God unfolds his plan to Paul in real time. You see, the Bible describes the Christian life as a spiritual battle, a series of spiritual battles. We've been singing about the spiritual warfare that is Christianity in the songs here tonight. As Christians, we too need to be ready. We too need to be prepared because we do not want to live through another day which will live in infamy, spiritually speaking. And through the example of Paul tonight, we can see what it takes to be ready and really how God prepares us to be ready. So the first thing that we see is to be ready, you need to follow the direction of the Lord. You need to follow the direction of the Lord, as Paul does on this final leg of his third missionary journey in chapter 21. Because in the first six verses, Paul experiences some resistance to following the Lord. Really, some surprising resistance to following the Lord. Resistance even from members of his Christian family as well. Picking up there in verse 1. "And it came to pass that after we," Luke is writing here, "and after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara." This is all on the map. "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, the port side, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre." Again, a lot of miles covered. "For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, this whole church, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Here is a closer map of that journey to Jerusalem. As Paul and his team travel from place to place, and you can kind of trace that through those verses. But in Tyre, the city of Tyre, which is a city that is not unfamiliar to us as we go through the Old Testament as well, in Tyre, there were some disciples used by the Holy Spirit to reveal once again what he would face in Jerusalem. And in verse 4, we are told that they said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, when you come to that and you think about what we just read in chapter 20, what does this really mean? How does it correspond to what the Holy Spirit was telling Paul to go to Jerusalem? Was the Holy Spirit directing Paul two different ways when we come to this verse? It's something we have to consider. Well, in verse 4, the phrase through the Spirit can also be translated according to the Spirit. So it's not necessarily saying that this was the Spirit of God speaking through them, but rather it was on account of what they heard and learned from the Spirit, they responded to what the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, and they said, don't go. So I think we can correspond it. The Holy Spirit was not telling Paul to do one thing one way and another thing another. It was telling the same thing, go to Jerusalem, but as we're going to see later on, the disciples, those who loved Paul, didn't want him to go. Because they knew what was going to happen to him. They knew that the Holy Spirit was saying that there were bonds and afflictions that are awaiting him. So I think that's probably the best way to understand verse 4. You see, the direction of the Holy Spirit to Paul was the same. It was consistent. But even his well-meaning brothers and sisters didn't want him to go, but Paul was ready. Paul was ready. He also experienced, beginning of verse 7, a reminder to follow the Lord. He continues his journey, and when he reached the city of Caesarea, verse 7, and when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, abode with them one day. And then the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. Remember him? We hadn't heard too much about him lately, but he was the one that God used early on to reach the Samaritans and to reach the Ethiopian eunuch and to go all throughout that region sharing the gospel. Well, now he has a home in Caesarea, and Paul meets them. Now imagine the conversation that they would have had. Because if you remember, Philip was one of the seven deacons that were selected from the Jerusalem church. Who is another deacon that we know about? It was Stephen. Stephen was the one that was martyred, the first martyr for Christ, and who was there witnessing that martyrdom and was in support of that martyrdom? Paul. And here we have Paul, who once, formerly, was arresting Christians like Stephen and Philip, now there with Philip, remembering all the things that had taken place over the last 20 years in ministry together. And so, of course, he was one of the seven. It goes on there, verse 8. And he abode with him. Verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet, another prophet named Agabus. We also met him earlier in Acts. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that leather belt, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling Paul in chapter 20. I believe this is what the Holy Spirit was reminding Paul all throughout his journey, even there in Tyre. But over and over again, Paul is reminded of the cost and even the sacrifice that it might take to follow the Lord. But once again, Paul was ready. Paul was ready. And that's why even when Luke and his other friends tell him not to go, just like the disciples there in Tyre, look at verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go, don't go to Jerusalem. But then we see Paul's strong resolution, a resolution to follow the Lord in verse 13. You see, then Paul answered, what mean ye? What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? To break my spirit, for I am ready. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, Luke writes, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You see, Paul was ready, wasn't he? Paul was ready to follow the direction of the Lord no matter what. And finally, the others agreed and said, "The will of the Lord be done." This is part of what it takes to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You need to be ready to follow the direction of the Lord no matter where He takes you and no matter what you face. No turning back. In fact, no matter what we face, we ought to have that same spirit as Christ had, the same spirit that we find here. The will of the Lord be done. But then second, you also need to be ready in order to fortify the disciples of the Lord. To fortify the disciples of the Lord. We see this beginning there in verse 15, because like any soldier, you are part of a great band. Some of you are familiar with the term a band of brothers. Well, we are part of a band of brothers and sisters as soldiers of Christ. You see, as a Christian, you do not fight your battles alone, even though sometimes we feel like it, even though sometimes we want to. Paul, too, did not fight his battles alone. And that's why when Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem, there are reports of progress there as well as some problems. He's interested in what's going on in Jerusalem. And so Paul wanted to encourage the believers there. And he did so, first of all, through a report that gave glory to the Lord. It gave glory to God. And so beginning of verse 15, Paul gives his report to the Jerusalem church. It says, "And after those days, we took up our carriages." That does not mean that they had literal carriages that we're familiar with. They took their stuff. They took all their stuff and went up to Jerusalem. Verse 16, "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an older disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." We're going to stop there for a moment. You see, Paul and the other apostles and the leaders there of the church in Jerusalem gave God all the credit and all the glory for the ministry that he did all throughout the region on his first, second, and third missionary journeys. And the disciples were encouraged. The disciples were fortified. But then Paul was given another opportunity to encourage the disciples, and that was through the grace of God. Because he gave the church his report, and now it was the Jerusalem church's time to give their report to Paul. See, Paul was not under the Jerusalem church. You need to remember that. His home church was the church at Antioch. This is not what we see going on in the early church. They didn't have the hierarchy that the Roman Catholic Church decided to kind of take for themselves. No, there was a mutual relationship, a mutual respect, and there was a mutual report. Paul reports to them, and now they report to Paul in verse 20. After they glorified God, it says, "They said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." And that word thousands is actually the word myriads. It can be translated thousands of thousands or tens of thousands. A lot of people, a lot of Jews there are which believe. They're Christians now. And they are all zealous of the law. Verse 21. "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." So they were misinformed, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So do therefore this that we say to thee," giving some advice to Paul. "For we have four men which have a vow on them." Now this was probably the Nazarite vow that you will find in Numbers chapter 6. And they were trying to follow those same guidelines. Even though they were Christians, they were trying to follow after some of the ceremonies that the Old Testament law had for them. And so picking up there in verse 24, the advice to Paul was, "Take those men, take them, and purify thyself with them. And be at charges with them." In other words, pay their expenses for their sacrifices so that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law as a Jew. "But as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written," remember this was Acts 15, We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, no circumcision, no customs, except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled things, and from fornication. So, while Paul was away from Jerusalem, this is actually his fifth visit that is recorded in Acts to Jerusalem. But while Paul was away, there was progress in Jerusalem, progress for the gospel. Again, verse 20 describes thousands and myriads, tens of thousands coming to know the Lord that were Jews, and they recognized Jesus as their Messiah, and they came into the church. But in verse 20, we also see that along with this progress, there was a problem there in Jerusalem. Sort of Houston, there's a problem type of thing. The problem was this: they were all zealous of the law. Now, this is not talking about the moral law, as we have just read. They were zealous of those Old Testament Jewish ceremonies and rites that were still taking place at the temple. The temple is still there. It won't be destroyed for another decade or more. But in a way, it's understandable. Because even though the gospel did away with the necessity of those Old Testament laws, those new Jewish believers had a new found understanding and appreciation of those old Mosaic laws. If you think about the time when Jesus was walking with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember? And he was opening and expounding unto them the things of the Old Testament that referred to himself. And their hearts were warmed and stirred because of what they heard about these things. I can imagine the same thing taking place in these new Jewish believers. They started to think back on the sacrifices and the ceremonies and all those things, and they realized it was about Christ now. And so they weren't trusting in those things to save them, but they appreciated them more. They recognized that these things really were about Christ. They did not use them for salvation, but even those old shadows thrilled them because they gave them another glimpse of their Savior. I like what John Gill writes about this. It's on your message guide. It says, though they believed in Jesus of Nazareth as their true Messiah, yet they had not enough light. Remember, they're young believers. They had not yet enough light to see that He, Christ, was the sum and substance of all the ceremonies of the law, and that they all ended in Him. But God will show that in the very near future. And so in this period of transition, again, there's still some transitory things happening here in Acts. Even though the Old Testament law was dead, it was not yet buried. It was dead, as Matthew Henry says, but not yet deadly. But because of this, there was a plight there in Jerusalem. There was a plight. Many of those new members of that mostly Jewish Jerusalem church heard that Paul was telling people to forsake all the law of Moses. Not just the ceremonies, but everything that Moses had to say. So the apostles and the elders probably had a meeting, and they thought about it, and they prayed about it, and they wondered how could they minister to those young Christians who were still weak in their faith, still holding on to some of those Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. Now, the proposition made by the Jerusalem church, some believe, was a compromise with the truths of the gospel. There were some people that I've read this week that believe that everyone involved was wrong. James was wrong. The elders were wrong to make this proposition. And then Paul was wrong to go along with this idea. But I don't really think that's the case. And I don't think it's fair because we really don't know all the circumstances that were there. It seems, though, as if they were trying to handle another very delicate issue with a measure of grace. You see, the church's leaders knew that there was nothing more to those old ceremonial laws and sacrifices. They didn't save, they didn't sanctify, there really was nothing to them. In fact, they became indifferent matters. And you can even see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Did he not have Timothy circumcised, even though it really didn't matter? He understood that it wasn't salvific, but it was something that he could use to portray what Christ was there to do in the lives of the people. He even had a vow when he was in Greece at one point. But the truth was, not all of the new Jewish members of the church understood this. They needed more instruction, just like we often do. They needed more time, just like we often do. And they needed more grace, just like we often do. And so I think we see the Jerusalem church recognizing that these Old Testament ceremonies don't matter anymore, and yet they're trying to graciously handle this matter in order to see how God could be glorified and how these believers, these young, weak believers in the faith, can hold on to Christ more. You see, Paul was ready to encourage and to fortify his fellow Christian soldiers even when they were younger and weaker in the faith. And so in verse 26, Paul does what he's asked. He goes back to the temple. So we're back in Jerusalem. We're back in the temple. Verse 26, then Paul took those four men, and I can see those four men. Again, they're Jewish brothers, but they're young in the faith. They're weak in the faith. And the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So was this wrong? I don't think so. Was it a mistake? Did they make the right decision? Perhaps. But it would be still used by God in his providence to move both Paul and the church further along in his plan. And that too is what it takes to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You need to be ready to encourage your band of brothers. You need to be ready to fortify your fellow soldiers, often with much patience and grace, because we're in this together. But then third, to be ready, you also need to face the dangers in the Lord. To face whatever danger comes your way in the Lord, as Paul would soon face in Jerusalem, like the dangers of false charges. Picking up there in verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, now remember, this is about the time of the Feast of Pentecost. Paul wanted to get there for that. And Jews from all over the known world would go to Jerusalem for these feasts. And there were Jews from Ephesus, Jews from Colossae, Jews from these areas that knew about Paul. Remember, turned the world upside down there in Ephesus. And they see Paul in the temple. They see him there. And they stir up all the people and they laid their hands on him. And they cried out, verse 28, men of Israel, help! This is the man. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, against the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. We need to remember that it was a capital offense for a Gentile to go past the court of the Gentiles within the temple. In fact, here is a model of the temple, and the main precincts were the place for the Jewish men and the Jewish women, but there was actually a 3-cubit-high wall, which you can see better in this particular one, that separated the court of the Jews from the court of the Gentiles. And the Romans actually let the Jews take care of this. So if a Gentile went past there, they were okay with them taking him out summarily and stoning him. In fact, along this wall, there were posts or signs that were posted. They've actually found some of these signs. And it was a warning to Gentiles. Here is an image of one of those inscriptions. This is known as the Thanatos inscription. And the word Thanatos is simply the Greek word for death. So this is the death inscription that you would have found along that wall. And it says this. Can't make it out, but it says this in Greek. No foreigner is allowed to enter the courtyard and enclosure surrounding the temple. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his own death, which will ensue. The Thanatos, the death inscription. And so it was a very serious matter, a very serious accusation, even though it was false. But it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And that led to another danger, the danger of fierce conflict. Looking at verse 30 now. And all the city was moved. This kind of reminds you of what happened in Asia. Kind of reminds you of what happened in Ephesus. But here are the supposed people of God doing this. All the city was moved. And the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, no trial, no questioning, Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, these Roman soldiers, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Again, reminds you of Ephesus, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. The headquarters of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem, just pictured here, was the Antonia Fortress. It was built by Herod the Great, was connected to the temple on the northwest side. It was there that the soldiers came from, and eventually that's where Paul is going to go to be rescued. But in verse 30, it was the Jews, after they get rid of Paul from the temple, who shut the doors of that temple to Paul and to the Christians. You see, God was again showing to the Christians that the temple is no place for you anymore. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells in you. You don't need this place. You don't need those ceremonies. You don't need those rites. You don't need those rituals. You don't need those sacrifices. But the Jews are the ones who shut the door to Paul and the Christians. Again, in just a few more years, the temple would be destroyed and closed to the Jews themselves entirely, even until this very day. There's no temple. God did this to prove once and for all, as it says in Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But then Paul faced a foreign custody, and this would last all the way to the city of Rome. There in verse 33, then the chief captain, isn't it interesting how God uses Gentile people in order to rescue this Christian Jew from his own countrymen? Then the chief captain came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. It's an interesting way to enact justice. Verse 34, some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him! It's interesting that Paul heard the same words hurled at his Savior when he was about to be crucified. Remember those in John 19:15? The crowd cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? Paul was about to suffer because Jesus suffered for him. But even through all of this, after being battered and bruised, Paul was still ready, wasn't he? In fact, he was ready to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to wage spiritual battle for the souls of his own people. And that's why in verse 37, as Paul was led into the castle, remember he'd just been beaten, probably bloodied, he says to the chief captain, weakly I'm sure, may I speak unto thee, who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers, terrorists? Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew, of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto his own people, unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, we'll save the rest until next Sunday. But as we see from this chapter, Paul was ready. Paul was ready to once again proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though he was battered and bruised and arrested for simply wanting to be gracious to his own people. But from this point on, the movement of Paul's life is now in the hands of a foreign power, the Romans. Yet even though the Jews thought evil against Paul, there in the temple, as we learn from the life of Joseph and really the life of so many believers through the Bible, even though they meant evil against Paul, God meant it unto good. And through it all, Paul was ready. Paul was ready because God had prepared Paul to be ready for these times. He was ready as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The question is, how ready are we tonight? All of this took place just in rapid succession there in Jerusalem. We don't know what might happen tomorrow. We don't know the kind of tragedy or tumult or tribulation that we might experience. Are we ready? Follow after the direction of the Lord. Follow after that will. Have that same spirit as Luke and the disciples, as Paul and as Christ. Thy will be done. And let His work in our life prepare us to be ready as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for this powerful passage of what took place in the life of Paul. And Lord, we understand that apart from You, he was and he could do nothing. But Lord, we're so thankful that You prepared him to be ready for such a time as this. Because Lord, even though he didn't know all the details, yet You directed him and You showed him what he was about to face and that he would experience suffering and affliction. But Lord, we're thankful that none of these things moved him. And so Lord, I pray that even though we do not know what a day might bring forth, we do not know what tonight might bring forth. Yet Father, I thank You that we have the promises that You give us in Your Word. We have the possession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And through Your Word and through Your Spirit and even through the band of brothers and sisters that You've given us, we can be ready. We can be ready to follow Your direction, to fortify the disciples, Lord, to face any danger and to fight the good fight of faith that You've called us to. And so, Father, I pray that You will continue to prepare us this week. When we go through this week, I pray that we will wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we will take it in, that we will read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, use it, O Lord, so that we will continue to grow, that we will continue to be ready to face whatever might come our way. And by Your grace, O Lord, I pray that we will be those good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen.